Take your Bible and open with me back to the prophet Ezekiel as we press forward in our study of this prophet on Sunday mornings. Coming today to chapter 15, which is probably the shortest chapter in all of Ezekiel. It's only 8 verses, so you get off pretty good today. But I will come to collect because you'll owe me next time. Chapter 16 is 63 verses. So be ready next time for the credit you get today from only 8 verses. Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 8. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. And when the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God." Amen. 2017 was a year that was very forgettable for winemakers out west, as deadly wildfires raged across Northern California and the U.S. West Coast, tearing apart forest and ripping through homes. Smoke began to seep into the world-renowned vineyards in Napa Valley. Precious grapes that had been lovingly cultivated and nurtured in the name of making beautiful and delicious wine were ruined by the taste of fumes and ash. But the winemakers continued their craft, hoping that their vineyards, some of them at least, would be spared and salvageable. But they weren't so lucky. Their products were permeated by an acrid flavor referred to as smoke taint. And wine meant once to be grown to get bottles for $6,000, fetched instead only $10 a gallon. Among those hit hardest was Paradise Ridge Winery, which served not only as a vineyard, but a guest for tourists that would give tours and regular wine tastings. But the winery at Paradise Ridge became anything but paradise when the tub's fire ripped through and the large orange flames burnt down every vine in that vineyard. And the raging flames left behind nothing but smut and soot where precious fruit once had been born. Well, that story appeared in the San Francisco Chronicle, but one like unto it appears in Ezekiel chapter 15. Doesn't it? Ezekiel 15, 2 tells of a vine that was going to be burned up, and therefore this burned up vine would then lose all its utility, all its usefulness in the world. But before we consider these verses, let's zoom out, shall we, just for a moment and think about the pattern of Scripture regarding vines, because Ezekiel 15 is not the first time in Scripture that this metaphor of a vine standing to represent God's people is used. In fact, it's used in several places. The first time in Genesis 49, as Jacob is giving his dying blessings to his sons, he points at Joseph and he said, "Joseph is a fruitful vine whose branches scale over the wall." Joseph's life is pictured as being like a vine as he goes down into Egypt and he preserves the nation by preserving corn and grain to feed them during famine. He's been like a vine whose branches reach way down into Egypt and have an influence all the way from Israel to the pagan land of Egypt. I wonder how much you as a Christian can say you have branched out to influence people for the cause of Jesus Christ, that the branches of your testimony are reaching out, that it can be said about you what Jacob said about Joseph. You, your name is a fruitful vine. Isaiah chapter 5 includes one of the most humorously biting phrases anywhere in the Old Testament in Hebrew. It's translated, Israel is this vine that bears sour grapes. But you know what it says in the Hebrew actually, sour grapes? It literally says, stink fruit. God pictures himself in Isaiah 5 as coming to his people Israel that are like a vine. And given everything that he's blessed them with, so much blessing that he's given to them. He's given them his word. He's given them his presence. He's been near and close, and they knew God and they worshiped God. So God comes, as it were, as a vine dresser to inspect his vine Israel for fruit. And he finds some fruit there, and it looks good. But when he gets close, you know what he finds? That fruit stinks when you inspect it. How sad is it to see the life of a so-called Christian and you would say about them, man, their fruit stinks. Stinks with hypocrisy. Stinks with duplicity. Stinks with immorality. They're supposed to bear fruit for God, but they're bearing nothing but stink fruit, Isaiah 5 said. And Psalm 80 says that Israel is like a vine that God cleared out and planted and prepared, and it bore fruit, but now the nations have come in and ravaged God's vine, and it's a prayer for revival. Oh Lord, look upon the man of your right hand, the one at your right hand, and bless your vine and make it bear fruit once again. Isn't that a prayer we ought to pray? Oh Lord, look at the man of your right hand, look at our Savior, and bless your church through him. Revive your people, oh Lord. Or Hosea 10:1 said, Israel is a luxurious vine that yields fruit, but the more its fruit increased, the more they multiplied their altars. Oh, isn't this often the case? That the more God blesses you, the more those blessings you tend to use to allow them to come between you and God. And what about Jeremiah 2:21 that says, I planted you a choice vine of pure seed. How did you degenerate and become a wild vine? That is something so very, very tragic. That when you and I, who have the most privilege and access to the things of God, turn away from God and walk away from God, it is the most tragic and sad commentary that can possibly be. That you were in the good soil of the Word of God, and you become a wild vine to walk away from God himself. Man, the Bible has a lot to say in terms of relating you and me to a vine and God himself as a vine dresser, which makes the passage of Scripture regarding vines in Ezekiel 15 so interesting. Now, if you look at this short chapter, it moves in three rhythms, starting with what we could call the probing questions in verses 1 through 4. There's three of them, in fact. There is a question in verse number 2, a question in verse number 3, and a question in verse number 4. The chapter opens up with the common address to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. It's interesting, isn't it, that many times in your life's experience, the word of the Lord has a way of breaking through when you are in the most desperate and dire of circumstances. Moses was in the desert when the word of God came to him. Jeremiah was in the bottom of a well when the word of God came to him. Paul was in a Mamertine prison when the word of God came to him to write the epistles. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos when the word of God came to him to write the book of Revelation. God often puts us in tight and pressing circumstances because then doesn't it tend to tune your ear to tune up and tune in and listen to hear the word of God as it breaks through. When you've been so hard of hearing when things were easy, God can turn up the pressure and crank down the screws and get your attention, can't he? And here is Ezekiel in exile, and here again the word of the Lord comes to him and asks three questions. The first is in verse number 2. How does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? How does the wood of the vine, which I suppose is just the main artery of the vine, surpass or excel? What makes it better than a pine tree? What makes it better than a sycamore, a cedar, an oak tree? What makes a vine better than any other potential wood that might be used to make something? Let me bring this on to a personal level for you. What distinguishes you from everybody else around you? What makes you different, Christian? What makes you stand out? What makes you useful? What is your utility in the work of God and in the kingdom of God? What makes this vine's wood surpass any other wood? Is verse number 3 wood taken from it to make anything? I've never seen a house built from a vine branch. I've never seen I guess in these days it would be an ox cart, built from a vine branch. When you use wood in construction, there's far more durable and quality lumber that you can derive from other trees. You don't go into the forest if you're going to get lumber saying, I got to find some vines to cut because that's going to make the best lumber. You're going to look for some pine or some oak or some cypress or some cedars, I guess, in this context. But any of those had more use in terms of constructing something. So what is the only use, what is the only advantage a vine has over any other trees of the forest? It's not to build something. Do people, verse 3 says, take a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Do you make a hanger, a coat hanger? The only use that a vine has over any other tree is one thing and one thing only. You know what it is, right? It can bear fruit, and those others can't. It can bear fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, what the Lord is saying is, if you are like the vine, the thing, Christian, the thing, child of God, that makes you stand apart, that makes you different, that will cause the world to take notice that there's a difference, is one thing and one thing only. It's your fruit. Which means bearing fruit is pretty important, isn't it? It's the fruit that you bear that makes you useful and stand out. And when you have no fruit, you have no usefulness, that is, in the purpose of God. God chose you and ordained you, John 15, that you should bear fruit. So verse 4 says, if it doesn't bear fruit, if a vine is fruitless, it's given to the fire for fuel. And when the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful? Is a burned up vine useful for anything? Probing questions, aren't they? And that leads to a painful future predicted. Verse number 5 says, behold, when it was whole, that is when the vine was whole, it was used for nothing. You know what he's doing? He's given a commentary on Israel's history up until this point. And if you've read Ezekiel up until this point, you find that they have degenerated. They're bringing all kinds of foul idolatry into the temple. They're engaging in cult prostitution. They're worshiping these false gods. They've turned away from the Lord. They've hushed his voice. They've silenced his word. They've borne no fruit. And he says, you become useful for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it be used for anything? This is a carefully chosen metaphor in verse number 5. Fire burning up a vine. Israel's deportation to exile takes place in 3 waves. And 2 had already happened. The first took Daniel into Babylon. The second took Ezekiel into Babylon. And the third one was going to destroy Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came and he meant business. The year was 586 BC, and the Bible tells us He burned the holy city with fire. He destroyed its walls and destroyed the house of God, and he burned the city to the ground. And Jesus certainly knew of this passage where he says in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut off and burned in the fire. If a branch is useless, it has no utility. It is only worthy to be cut off and burned in the fire in the end. And that leads to a pointed application, doesn't it? Verses 6 through 8 tell us that like the wood of the vine is among the trees of the forest, so that is Israel among the nations that I've given to the fire for fuel. I've given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which is horrifying to consider that God would say about anyone. But after so long of prolonged rebellion and rejection, they're ostensibly are connected to the vine. They would say, I know God, but they're bearing no fruit. There's no evidence there. And God finally says, I'm cutting you off. I'm burning you down. I'm giving up. Your opportunity and space to repent is over. And he says in verse number 7, he would set his face against them. So they escaped from the fire. The fire will yet consume them, and you will know that I am the Lord, and I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. One thing that verses 6 through 8 I think really point out is that God holds his people to a higher standard than everybody else. Israel was not doing anything different than all the rest of the nations were doing, but God focused his judgment especially on Israel because they were his people. They were identified with him. And so he was holding them to a higher standard to say, you will know that I am the Lord whenever I allow Jerusalem to be burned to the ground because you've acted faithlessly. One commentator remarked, vines are good for two things, bearing or burning. Bearing or burning. You don't build with wood from the vine because it doesn't lend itself to being cut and shaped. If the vine does not bear fruit, it is useless. And that leads us then to consider the pinnacle of Scripture regarding vines. Because the 15th chapter of Ezekiel prepares the soil for the 15th chapter of John, doesn't it? In John 15, we read of the one who said, in contrast to Israel, the false vine, Jesus himself said, I am the true vine. And he says, in contrast to this Israel that bore no fruit, I am a true Israel in whom you can bear fruit if upon this condition. When you read John 15, you catch him saying it three times. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. The way in which we can bear fruit is to abide in Jesus Christ, who is the vine. And he tells you right there in John 15, 1 through 11, three practical functions that identify you as abiding in Jesus Christ. How do I know? And how do I, preacher, abide in the vine? The first way Jesus says is abide in the Word, doesn't he? John 15, 7. If you abide in me, listen now, and my Word abides in you. The first and most practical and functional way for you to abide in Jesus Christ and thereby bear fruit is to live in His Word. If you don't abide in His Word, you will bear no fruit for His glory. Because the Bible is bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions, Christian. The Bible is bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. You ought to pick up your Bible more than just on Sunday mornings. Don't shoot me, but some of you don't even pick up your Bible on Sunday mornings. If you want to bear fruit, you must abide in the Word of God. If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, Jesus said, you show me a Christian who does not read their Bible, and I will show you a Christian who bears no fruit for the glory of God. They are concurrent. They are interdependent. They go hand in hand. And I don't care what you say, you will bear no fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and temperance and patience and faithfulness. You will bear no fruit if the word of God does not abide in you. You know why Israel was a useless vine, a fruitless vine? Because they turned to error and they turned from the truth of the word of God and closed their ear to his prophets. And nothing's changed in that regard. Shut the voice of God off, you bear no fruit in your life. I am, wrote one poet, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my house, tomorrow in the street. He might be a relative, he might be a friend, a slight acquaintance be. He might not even know my name, yet he is reading me. Your unchurched friends, your unbelieving acquaintances, your non-Christian family members, who don't read the Bible, you better believe they're reading you. Now, what kind of fruit do they see and hear and taste of your life? Jesus said, abide in my word if you want to abide in me and thereby bear fruit. He also said, abide in obedience. Also said, abide in obedience. I'm not trying to get fired today, but let me just tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to abide in me, you must keep my commandments. You got to obey Jesus' words and commandments, not just to read his word, but to read it with a view toward obeying his word. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should bear much fruit. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus says the cause of fruit bearing is election, and the effect, listen at this, the effect of fruit bearing is all men know you're my disciples. Validating our claim to be Christians in obedience is the effect of fruit bearing. So if you are not living in obedience to Jesus in some particular area of your life, if you've not surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to walk in obedience to him as his disciple, then you will not or shall not bear fruit for his name. Obedience to Jesus and bearing fruit go hand in hand, don't they? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, obedience, and glorify your Father. There's the fruit which is in heaven. And thirdly, abiding in his word and abiding in obedience. And Jesus says, thirdly, that if we would abide in him, then we must abide in his love. Listen at John 15:8. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And what that means is, that it is regular, frequent, daily habit and practice for you to set your mind on the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you ever just take moments in your day? This is what it means to abide in Jesus' love. Take moments to set aside just to get before Jesus and say, thank you for loving me the way you did. Boy, that'll till the soil to bear some fruit unto God. When you abide on the love of Jesus Christ, when you meditate on the glory of the gospel and just how much your Savior, your Jesus, loved you, but God demonstrated his love for us, for you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Abide in my love, he said. I told you earlier about the Tubbs fire that swept through the Paradise Ridge winery and burned everything to the ground. $10 million vineyard. But what's interesting from that story is though the fire burned up all the vines and burned up all the fruit and left devastation in his wake, there was one item, there was one piece of architecture that actually withstood the fire and became a monument around which the new vineyard was planted. And that monument was a statue of four large metal or bronze letters that withstood the fire. And those four letters, L-O-V-E. It's the centerpiece of attraction now. If you were to go to this winery, Paradise Ridge in California, there stands that one thing that stood through the fire and marked as a monument of hope and life and anticipation of a better future. Even after a fire had swept through and destroyed everything, they planted a new vineyard around that monument that withstood the fire, L-O-V-E. Dear friends, from the scorched and charred earth of idolatrous Israel after exile, after Jerusalem was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar and that vine of God was taken in judgment and burned up, a little shoot from the stump of Jesse, a little blade, a little branch from the line of David would spring up, Isaiah said, and push its way into the world. It is he who said, I am the true vine. The one Isaiah predicted would see the fruit of his offspring and would be satisfied. And around that charred hill of Calvary, just like at Paradise Ridge, there stands a monument of love. So around the charred hill of Calvary stands a monument of the love of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, where judgment passed through, and the cross stands as an emblem that the wrath of God has passed, and now everyone who connects with the Savior by faith, every branch in him bears fruit for the one whose fruit we are. And if we are branches, dear friends, engrafted in that vine, if you are connected to Jesus Christ today, may you be rich in the Spirit's fruit, that we may glorify God and say to the world that we belong to him. Because what good is a branch with no grapes? What good is a vine with no grapes? What good is a Christian with no fruit? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless it to us.